So I mentioned in the announcement time, I was at a cemetery earlier today, and it's very interesting to walk around a cemetery and to look at memorials. You know, that's really something of the purpose of a gravestone, whether it is for my grandma and grandpa inset into the ground with a little marker. My mom was telling me today that my grandma, when she would go to pay respects to her husband, was always so glad that they had been able to put the Holy Bible, just a small little Bible image on that stone, because she just would say that was what our life was based around with her and her husband. And we recently had to select a passage for my father's gravestone. And we were able to select one of How I Love Thy Law, O Lord, is such a wonderful passage that was to him, of a man who truly delighted in the law of the Lord and truly loved the Word of God. But there's something about this gravestone, the thought of permanence in a memorial. How, as we thought about what verse we should have for my father's gravestone, how would we memorialize him? How would we find a verse that just, in a sense, encapsulated who he was? And someday you too may be confronted with that, wondering, what do I want to go on my gravestone? What do I want to have as a mark that is a symbol to anyone who comes and looks? This is who I was by the grace of God. I want to suggest tonight that there's something you definitely don't want to have on your gravestone. It's a memorial that a man had from our reading this evening. Troubler. Troubler. For all of Scripture, for all of history, for 2,000 plus years since the time of Christ, and the 1,000 plus years that came before that, a man named Achan has been memorialized simply in a word, troubler. Now, if you'll notice, this is an interesting, almost play on words that the Scripture writer is using here, because the name given to him here, Achar, which is a little bit different than Achan, but that word Achar means trouble. And so what he's saying is, trouble, the troubler of Israel. That's what the Scripture writer is using. Well, I want to give a message tonight simply entitled, The Troubler. And ask the Spirit of God to show us whether there are areas in our lives that could someday lead to us being memorialized as a troubler. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for these list of names, Lord, and the various truths that we can glean from them. Thank you for this particular verse. Lord, may it be profitable to us tonight. I pray that, Spirit of God, you would work in me to give these words as you would have them to be given. Would you prepare hearts this evening to have good soil to hear the truth of your word proclaimed? And may your Spirit have free sway tonight to convict and to convince and to exhort. In your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. First, let's understand a transgression. The fact that Achan was the troubler of Israel, that his very essence was of being trouble. There's an old song that goes, you got trouble. Well, you could have said to Achan, you made trouble. Started with a transgression. And we're going to spend part of this evening in the book of Joshua, where we're going to recap part of Achan's transgression. And it really starts in Joshua chapter 6 with a command to put us in the proper historical framework, the proper historical context. The nation of Israel has now come across the Jordan River. They are done with their years of wilderness wandering. And they're coming up on the city of Jericho, that great stronghold. And Rahab, Of course, we remember her story of someone who was rescued from Jericho, but otherwise this city was of great, great iniquity and sin. And it was such a picture of sin and of exactly the corrosive influences that God needed to be destroyed from the midst of his people, that he put an absolute ban. Here's what the Lord says, and the scripture says in verse 18, "And ye," in this command, "in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." Here, the Lord was saying to his people, you're going to enter in and there's going to be great spoil to take in this city. But I am going to be the one fighting for you. I'm going to be the one giving you this city. And so when you take this spoil, you're to destroy it utterly. There's not to be anything remaining. And as he gives special instruction in verse 19, "But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord." They're set apart. They will be holiness to the Lord. "They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." The Lord says, not one of you take part of this accursed, of these accursed items. Well, what does Achan do? We see, secondly, in contravention of this command, we see a coveting. A coveting. We see what Achan, when he recognizes, we see this part of his sin in verse 1 of chapter 7, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing." We get a slightly fuller account of that later in the chapter by Achan's own mouth. He said, "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it." Achan's sin, you could identify any number of sins that Achan committed. But what you're going to go back to first is unbelief. Unbelief that what God said actually applied to him, because you know he heard it. Everybody heard the command of God, what the accursed thing was. It was unbelief that God would actually follow through on the consequences of what that would be for someone, for someone who actually took of the accursed items. But we also see in him this unbelief that was also manifesting itself in this covetousness that he had. He saw a Babylonish garment. It looked nice. He saw a fantastic amount of gold, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Wow. And go there with Achan, if you will, and taking a look at that, those items that were clearly under the ban, that were clearly under the curse, that silver and the gold that was destined for the treasury of God's people. And he coveted. He said, "I'd kind of like that." You know, it's very easy for us to condemn the kind of sins that we never struggle with. You know, we preach a sermon this morning about how Jesus Christ, his ministry was to confront darkness, and he confronted sin. And we can very easily preach and inveigh and talk against the sins that are out there. Homosexuality, oh, we can rail against that one, or adultery if we're not committing adultery, or fornication or the like. And then we get these pretty strong biblical statements about covetousness, materialism, seeing a little bit of gold that we think, "I'd really like that. I'd really like this piece of worldly pleasure to be my own." We think of what Timothy, or Paul says to Timothy when he says, "The love of money is the root of all evil." Those covetous desires that we have, that is, we might say, is rooted in the lust of the eyes. But here we see a very, very important transgression that Achan committed in troubling Israel through this covetousness. And third, in this transgression, there's a covering. See, because Achan wasn't content just to walk away with that which he'd coveted, but of course he knew it was wrong. He knew that the items were under the curse. Why? Because he went and hid them. He went and buried them in his tent. And of course, this shows such a tremendous picture of the covering of sin. Be sure your sin will find you out, Moses said in a completely different context. But there's a sense in which our darkness, when we recognize an area of darkness, when there's light in our life, we recognize that there's areas of darkness. So what do? We'd rather just cover it up and not think about it. The Holy Spirit hits in an area of our life and we just rather not think about it. So we'll cover it up. And if anyone gets too close to that, we'll cut it off and say, no, that's an area where we don't go. I don't think about that area too much. And when I start feeling convicted, I start thinking about something else. It's a covering. But this covering up just continued. Think of when the lots were being taken. Can you imagine Achan's heart pounding as he knew exactly who had the accursed items? You've maybe been there when at some point in your life you've been caught in some mini crime or major crime. And there's that sweaty palms moment of saying, is this it? Am I getting caught finally? Is this the moment? And just think, as these lots go, and he brought Joshua, takes the lots, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Okay, well, there's a big tribe. Judah's a big tribe. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites. Okay, we're getting a little bit smaller here, but we still got plenty of people around. And he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Okay, now he's really sweating. Now he's really pounding. He knows exactly what's going to happen. You know, the question that I have is, what would have happened if Achan had said at some point when Judah was taken, at some point when the Zarhites were taken, at some point when Zabdi was taken, it was me. I did it. I took it. I saw many commentators who believe that in that situation, the mercy of God would have been shown, and it would have been, this story would be held up as a tremendous example of God's mercy. But the covering went to the very end until he was found out. It was only when Joshua says, give glory to God, confess, that these all come spilling out. So we see this memorial of the troubler first starts with a transgression, as it always does. Sin is at the root of this troubling behavior. Secondly, we see just simply the trouble. The trouble. What was the result of this transgression? Well, we'll just touch through these very briefly. First, it was defeat. The men of Israel went up against a city called Ai, who they had massively superior numbers to. They sent out a smaller group of people, but one that should have been amply sufficient to get the job done, and they fled. There was defeat. Not only defeat, there was despair. Despair where Joshua comes and falls down on his face before God, and he rents his clothes, and all the elders of Israel are there in absolute despair, crying and saying, God, why wasn't there victory? Why wasn't there success? We just saw it in Jericho. That was a greater battle than this. What's going on? There was despair, and then third, there was death. There was death. You know what's the amazing thing about this story to me? 36 men died when they didn't have to. 36 men of Israel died because of the troubler. If the troubler doesn't put forward his transgression, if the troubler of Israel, of Achan, hadn't been there, what would have been the result for these men? There were consequences. And there were not only that, there certainly appears to have been consequences for his entire family. Now, commentators have debated this and spent more pages of ink on this. Did Achan's children actually die? Well, it appears that they did. Well, they must have been complicit in it. They must have known that he was hiding the spoils, the accursed thing in the tent, and they helped him cover it up, and so this was part of it. I don't know, but we do know that there was massive death that was unnecessary. It's no wonder that this man was called the troubler of Israel. Think of the trouble that was brought to those families of men who died because the power of God had been removed. Notice what God commanded Joshua. He says in verse 11, he says to Joshua, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you. Look at this message that God has to the Israelites. Don't even bother going ahead. You're not going to win in those battles either. You're going to keep on falling. You're going to keep on losing men. Find out the sin. Root out the sin. We see this remarkable trouble that a man named Achan brought as a result of his transgression. Third, let's understand the truth. The scriptural truth that underlies this. Really, I just want to boil it down to a pretty simple statement. Your sin affects other people. Your sin has significant consequences to those that are around you, including to those that aren't a part of your sin. And we see this throughout Scripture. Now, How do we understand this scriptural principle in accounting for, well, Achan was a member of the tribe of Israel, and we've talked about the different ways the Israelites going through the promised land can be metaphors for our own spiritual walk, certainly as an individual walk, that God is calling us to the fullness of a life of faith in the promised land, to crossing the Jordan River, if you will, and experiencing the fullness of the life of milk and honey that was promised to them. We also think of there being a corporate analogy and metaphor to it as well. And I'm just going to suggest there's a couple different ways in which our personal sin troubles us and troubles us as a body of Christ. Let's understand firstly, because sin, this transgression, is invasive. It's invasive in us. You know, there's a temptation in our lives to compartmentalize. We say, there may be a little sin there, but that's not really affecting the rest of my walk with the Lord. There may be something that I'm not living in complete conformity to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. But that's just a really small part of my life. Is that going to really affect me and my ministry? Is that really going to affect who I am? Well, yes, it is. The picture that Scripture uses in many places to define sin and to depict it is leaven. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Remember when I had a little invasive tumor in my brain, I remember they took it out and they said, you know, it was kind of right there on the cerebellum, but part of it was actually invasive. It was already working its way into the actual brain tissue. And in this same way, if we were honest with ourselves, we'd understand that we can't compartmentalize sin. We can't compartmentalize our covetousness. We can't compartmentalize our rebellion against God, our rebellion against our parents, our pushing Him away in one area, because it's all part of our spiritual life. You remember what Scripture says? If I regard sin in my heart, David said, the Lord will not hear me. We certainly can't compartmentalize it from our prayer life. And if you see in your own life a lack of fulfillment in prayer, of any real answers to prayer in your life, is it because God's not hearing you in the first place? You know, it's at the very center of Achan's sin was a very simple logic. God, you said, don't take this. But I want this, so I will take this. You know, I think if the Lord has been showing me something recently, if I could just say one thing that He really is bringing home to me, it's just the simple idea of not my will. Not my will. How easy is it for us, whether it's in a church place, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, we can manipulate things to get our will. Hey, what do I want? I want this. I'll get on my knees and pray about it, and voila, my needs are met. What happens in church? I want this position. I want this task. I want to be doing this. Oh, God, would you direct me? Oh, ha, my will is done. That wasn't the attitude of our Lord. He commanded us to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And when he was in the garden and facing the greatest pain and agony at Gethsemane, he says, Lord, if you will, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, what thou wilt. You know, that's why we can't compartmentalize sin. We can't compartmentalize the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It's invasive. Why? Because once we start saying, my will be done, we'll keep on saying it in other areas. We can't say, hey, my will be done in what time I wake up in the morning and whether I have time to do devotions, but your will be done in all these other areas. Oh, we might try. We might put our best striving to do it, but what's eventually going to happen? Oh, yeah, my will and my ministry too be done. Yeah, I'm a little bit tired today. My will be done, thanks, not your will. This was at the very root of what Achan did. My will, not thy will. And this sin in our lives will be utterly invasive. It's corrosive. Secondly, the sin was not just invasive, but the transgression is infectious. That means it doesn't just go in us. It doesn't just take over other compartments in our lives. But it's infectious to other people. You know, you may think that if you have covered up sin in your life, you can come here in the body of Christ and no one will ever be the wiser. No one will ever know, yeah, I'm hiding that area of sin. It doesn't work like that. Now, why is that? Well, for one, Paul uses the analogy of a body. And if we're a body of Christ, and someone is living in this invasive tumor, it's going to spread. Have you ever noticed, and I've mentioned this recently, that if you've got a person who is an open rebel, and you've got another person who's an open rebel, where do they inevitably end up? Like this. And what is happening? Are they encouraging each other to greater godliness? No. You know, friends, I'd really ask you, especially young people, look at the people who you hang out with and ask, is that a spiritual person? And if it's not, that's not being unkind. If it's just saying, I don't see a spiritual bent in their life, I don't see them continually exhibiting godliness, you know what you should say? What am I like? Why do I want to hang out with that person so much? Look at your circle of friends. Look at your little cliques. And say, what does this say about me? It's infectious. And rebellion and this covetousness and this idea of my will being done will infect other people. You know, Hebrews chapter 12 has an interesting statement. Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews tells us in that chapter, he says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you," what does he say? "And thereby many be defiled." In other words, a root of bitterness springing up in us can defile many, many other people in the body of Christ. And we need to understand, folks, if there's an area that's not in conformity with the Word of God in your life, it's going to affect others. It's going to have a direct influence in troubling them that maybe is even beyond what you want to do in your little compartmentalizing, in your little saying, okay, we'll tuck this away in a corner. Third, let's understand the truth that this transgression, this sin, is involving. That is simply just to say this. Your sin not only has the effect of infecting others, it has the effect of diminishing the power of God that is going through our body as a work of God. And it's very simple. It's really simple once you just put it like this. Let's say that you are a young person or a little old person. It doesn't matter. Let's say that you are a helper riding a bus. Let's say that there is an area of rebellion in your life. There is an area of unconfessed sin that you know is there, of hidden sin that you know is there, that God's convicted you about, and maybe you want to put it to the back of your conscience, but you know right now where what it is. And you go out on that bus, and you're helping kids in their ministry. You're sitting by them. What are you telling them? Where are you leading them? How can you lead them in discipleship when you're the one that needs to be discipled? How can you lead someone along as a Sunday school teacher to say, hey, follow God's will, make him the Lord of your life, when he's not the Lord of your life? You know, someone made the interesting statement that we can't take anyone above where we are. As at the level that we are growing for Christ, we can't take someone up above that level. And that's the same for parents, mothers and fathers. When if there's areas where God is not Lord of your life, where Jesus Christ is not full sway, but you'd rather compartmentalize, that effect that that will have in your family. But if you're sitting there on the bus or you're in Sunday school and you're teaching this person, the work of the body of Christ is inhibited by you. Because perhaps the will of God for today was that that child would sit next to you and learn something about Jesus Christ. They would pour out their heart to you on an area, and you'd be able to give wise counsel. And whereas now, the power of God is inhibited in your life, you are living in defeat, Christ is not the Lord of your life, and what are you going to tell that person? The work and these precious souls that we have ministering to in this city are harmed by your refusal to submit, by your refusal to repent and confess. And I say this with not any unkindness, with not any malice, but I'm serious. If you are a rebel, if you are a covetous person who not just falls in the area, I'm not saying that. We all know that we fall, that we are not perfect. But if you know there's an area in your life of nonconformity to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I'd rather you don't ride the bus. I'd rather you not teach a Sunday school class. I'd rather you have no ministry role in this church whatsoever until you get right with God. And again, I don't say that with any kind of malice in my heart, but I'm serious. I would rather have 5-10 people in this church that really love the Lord and are completely sold out for Him and that have a clear conscience to be working in ministry, because then the power of God is going to be at its most full in working in and through the body of Christ. And I challenge you tonight that if there is an area that the Lord is speaking to you on of sin and of transgression, don't be a troubler. Don't be a troubler on those of us who are really seeking to walk with God. And I'm speaking of myself. If I'm the troubler, woe is me more than for any of you. But the point is, for those that are loving God and serving Him and really, to the best of their understanding, know Him as Lord, their work is being inhibited by you if you are a troubler. I just want to point out this. You may say, well, is that really true? Is that really true that the work of Straight Gate Church can be undermined by a couple teenagers not where they need to be? By a couple fathers not being where they need to be? Is that really true? Well, of course it is. And if you want just an exhibit, an example, go look at the book of Revelation. You know what struck me when I was thinking about the messages that God gives to the church? Do you know God gives messages to specific churches? He talks to the church writ large. He talks to the entire church, and he gives generalizations to them. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Turn to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll take a quick look at this. I just pull the example of Sardis. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. A name that you live, but you're dead. The church is dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. He's talking to the entire church. I have not found your works as an entire church perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now listen to this in verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Think about this message that our Lord Jesus Christ gives to this church. Your church, I'm just speaking to you as a whole. You're sick. There are a few names in here that are doing right. Friends, if our Lord Jesus Christ gave this verdict to Straight Gate Church, would his verdict be, there are a few people here that are really serving Jesus Christ as Lord, and you're being held back? My message is to the rest of you, the Lord Jesus Christ would say. You people are out in the city, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. There are a few of you. And if you look through these other messages to churches as a whole, these churches were composed of individuals, but God saw a church body. God saw a community together that he said gave judgments against. You know, this is why church discipline is absolutely critical. What does the author of the book of Hebrews say in Hebrews chapter 12? Why does he say that you should submit yourselves to spiritual authority? Why does he say that you should obey them that have the rule over you? Why? Because they have to give account for your souls. I recognize when I took on the role of an elder in this church that I will stand at account before the throne room of God for every single one of you. Do you think I have an interest in seeing whether you're walking with Jesus Christ and submitting to Him as Lord? Do you think I have a burden that every single person in this pew would grow up to meet and fulfill the destiny that God has for their life? Do you think that when I'm praying for you during the day and I'm thinking of you and being burdened for you and thinking, what does that person need in their lives? How can I be an encouragement to that person? Do you think that's the reason that Scripture says, submit yourself to your spiritual elders? Submit yourselves to them that have the rule over you? Because the Spirit of God is going to be working through them in a burden that, Lord willing, will result in your sanctification and your growth in Christ? You know, we can get away from this idea, but certainly that's not what Paul had. Paul said to the church in First Corinthians 5, he said, hey, kick that man out of the church. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And when there's sin, it needs to be excised. Why? Because as elders of this church, we cannot afford to see sin spreading around and invading not only your soul, but infecting all those around us. And so when we see sin, every one of us should be saying, yeah, come search me out first. Is there somewhere I'm not submitting to the lordship of Christ? I don't want that to be infecting the ones of those that are around me. I don't want to be troubling my children. I don't want to be troubling the other ministers here at Straight Gate Church. I don't want to be inhibiting the power of God in this place. I don't want to be, God forbid, that I would put in a stumbling block, an offense in front of any one of these little ones that Jesus said. Is that our heart? Or are we content to walk through and compartmentalize and say, as long as I can remain in darkness, as long as I can remain compartmentalized and off, I'll do that. My will. So on this Memorial Day weekend, I encourage you, maybe you will be going through a cemetery. Maybe you will be looking and seeing memorials. Think of this memorial, this fearful memorial. Troubler. It was a man who looked at something that looked very appealing to him. But I don't think at the time he would have known how much trouble it would have caused not only for him, for 36 men who lost their lives because of him, and who his own family decimated by his transgression. And I charge you that when you are looking at sin in your life, sin that you want to compartmentalize, understand this testimony and say, I don't want to be a troubler. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this sobering passage. Lord, a troubler. Lord, that was the very memorial of Achan. May it not be the memorial of any one of us. Father, I pray that if that sin is in me, that you would root it out. That if there's sin in any one of the elders that are leading this church, you would root it out there too. And that if it's anyone in this pew, Lord, that is not submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that they would submit to that lordship, that they would understand the trouble that they bring against not only themselves, but against the body of Christ. I pray that that would be repented and turned from even this evening. Let's take a few moments and ask the Holy Spirit to show us whether we're a troubler, and what steps we need to take in our life to make sure that we're following the call that God has for us in this body of Christ. Father, would we be the ministers that you would have us to be in this body and in this harvest field that you've called us to? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.